from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 to 25. And that says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." A little later on in chapter 2, in the first few verses, Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And later on in chapter 15, he summarizes the gospel by which we're saved by saying, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." And tonight, as we celebrated Palm Sunday, we've reached the third letter of our alphabet series. We're looking at the A to Z of Christian faith. When we looked at A, can anybody remember what A was for? Yes, A was for adoration. We said when we encounter Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, our response is one of adoration. We fall down, as we've been singing, in awe and wonder and worship. We looked at the letter B. What was B for? Believing, yeah. B is for believing. We said that faith and trust in God is the response that he's looking for in all of us. The Christian journey is one where we start by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. And we continue that journey every day by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's no other way that we can please God other than by faith, by believing what he tells us to do, what he calls us to do. So tonight we're at the letter C, and as you can probably guess from the readings that I've just given you, C is for Christ crucified. Actually two C's, double C, so to speak. Easter is the time of year, particularly when we celebrate the very centre of the gospel. Paul says in that letter to the Corinthians that it's of prime importance, of first importance. And he summarises the whole of the gospel as Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And when he went to Corinth to preach that gospel, he tells them that he didn't come with eloquence or wisdom, relying on his own human strength. He came in fear and trembling. He was scared. But he resolved to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Message version of those verses says, "I deliberately kept it plain and simple, first who Jesus is, and then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified." His message was the message of the cross. And he said that that was foolishness to those who were perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, he said. And that's got to be our message not only on Palm Sunday or only at Easter time, but all the time. Simon Ponsonby, who is a pastor of theology at a church in Oxford, has said in a letter that was published recently in a magazine called Christianity, he says, drop the cross and lose the plot. He says, if we drop the cross, we lose the plot. We can't blossom and bless, we can only wither and die. We've got a gospel. We've got a breathtaking, heart-racing, life-changing, epic story of God. A God who loves us and has come for us. He says, this story of stories presents God in Christ entering the world to rewrite our fractured story, to rescue the drowning, to find the lost, to free the bound, to comfort the broken, to restore the fallen, to enlighten the confused, to create community, to transform society, to recreate creation. And that message God's given to us, the church, it's an amazing message that's got the power to change individual lives. We're sitting here tonight, and once upon a time, we wouldn't have had anything to do with it, God. We didn't want to know God. We didn't care about him in the slightest. But God's message came to us, his message of love, and it transformed us. And it's a message that is as relevant today as it's ever been. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope that we've got. He goes on to say the core of the gospel is that Jesus, God's eternal Son, submitted himself freely to the purposes of God and represented humanity in dying for our sins at the cross and rising again in victory on the third day. And because of God's intervention directly in our world, we can have a relationship with God that was shattered because of Adam's sin. That's restored now to us. We can have hope not only for this life, but for the life to come. No one's saved outside of the gospel, but no one is outside the gospel's power to save. And that's an amazing truth. The power of God's love running through our hearts has got such a power to break all the chains that hold us, all the shame that grips us. We can be free in God. And today's Palm Sunday, and that's the beginning of what's traditionally known as Holy Week. You can read about Palm Sunday in different accounts in the Gospels. In John 12, for example, we read how Jesus went into Jerusalem. The crowd heard that Jesus was on his way, and they took the palm branches off the trees and went out to meet him. And they were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And in Matthew's Gospel, it tells us how he entered riding on a young colt. And people recognised that that was the fulfilment of a prophecy in the Old Testament by Zechariah. So people were excited. They spread their cloaks out on the road. They cut branches down from the trees. They spread them on the road because everybody fully expected Jesus to be that kind of king that they were all looking for. But of course, the events of the rest of the week remind us that God tends to act in ways that surprise us and in ways that we can't predict. Because people expected Jesus to come and liberate them from Roman rule. They thought he'd be like Moses. You know, he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, hadn't he? And they were expecting that same kind of political king. They were expecting this Messiah to be a king who would rule and reign in authority and power. And you can't blame them for thinking that because, you know, that idea is there in Scripture. Psalm 2 verse 6 talks of God installing his king on Zion, the holy mountain. So people were expecting that to happen, but they were expecting it to happen there and then, that week. And perhaps, you know, Judas, who chose to betray Jesus, perhaps that was partly because he was fed up that this wasn't happening quite as quickly as he expected and in the way that he expected. By Friday, the dream of victory was to human eyes completely destroyed as Jesus hung on that cross at Golgotha. And in the Gospels, we see that last week of Jesus' life taking up, you know, an awful lot of the Gospels. The vast majority of each Gospel concentrates on the events of that last week. Shows us Jesus teaching his disciples about the kind of kingdom that he is going to bring. How God's plan of salvation is being worked out, but in ways that they don't really understand. We see them having their last meal together. Jesus telling them that one of them will betray him. And as they share the bread and the wine together, he invests in those simple things, bread and wine, something completely different. He says, "This is my body. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And it's clear when we look at that story of the Last Supper that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that Peter will deny him. He knows that he's going to die in order that we might be reconciled to God. And one of the most amazing facts about that is the fact that Jesus chose to go ahead with God's plan despite knowing fully what it involved for him. It says in Hebrews that he scorned the shame of the cross because he knew that there was joy ahead, the joy of seeing people brought back to God and rescued from sin. And after that Last Supper, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place they've visited lots of times before, and Jesus prays before the Father because he knows what it's going to cost him to do this. He knows that he's going to have to die an agonizing death. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he prays three times, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You know, some people said, well, Jesus is the Son of God, so he doesn't really know what it's like to be tempted in the same way that we do. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of salvation perfect through what he suffered. It says that we've got a high priest who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. It's encouraging, I think, to know that Jesus knows all about temptation. He knows what we're going through. And so he can help us when we're tempted, when we're suffering. He comes alongside us to give us all the help that we need, because no one's suffered more or been tempted more than he has. As we continue to read those gospel accounts, we see that Jesus was betrayed by a kiss, by a friend. And it's always much worse, isn't it, when somebody that is a friend to us, who we love, hurts us, betrays us. We see Jesus arrested. We see him brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and then before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And finally, he's condemned to death and he's tortured. When you read the gospel accounts for the first time, you can't help but sort of shake your head in disbelief. You know, how can the people get it so wrong? How can we be shouting Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, one day, and by the end of the week, how can we be shouting crucify him? You know, how can Pontius Pilate be so weak? How can the soldiers mock and be so cruel and scornful? Because crucifixion was a horrible way to die. Before Jesus was crucified, he was whipped. He had that crown of thorns pressed into his head. A doctor has described that in this way. He says, "At first, the thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut deeper into your subcutaneous tissues, producing first of all an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Deep bruises are formed. They're broken over by open by subsequent blows. And finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. And when the centurion decides, and it's up to them, the beating is finally stopped. And then the half-fainting Jesus is untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood." It's not a pleasant story. He's nailed to the cross with nails through his wrists and feet. He can only breathe by pulling himself up on his arms. It's painful beyond our imagining. Death comes, you know, after lots of cramps, after partial asphyxiation, searing pain where tissue is torn from his back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Excruciating pain as his heart fills with serum and it begins to compress the heart. The Bible just says he gave up his spirit. But we know, because the Bible makes it explicit, that the crucifixion of Christ is not the end of the story. But it's good for us to pause here, you know, to see the scene again as those first disciples saw it. You know, the excitement and anticipation of Palm Sunday, the hope and expectation of this conquering Messiah, what did they feel then as they watched him die in agony? Their hopes were dashed, they were despondent, they were afraid, they were grieving. If anyone had told them then that Christ crucified would be described as the power of God for salvation, I think they would have thought you were mad. You know, not only was Jesus dead, he was dead by the most horrific form of execution possible, and to Jews, crucifixion was particularly vile because it reminded them of what it said in Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. You know, we've got used to the idea that the cross represents something wonderful and something powerful, but they didn't know that then. You know, Jews saw it as a despicable form of death. And they certainly didn't think that that's what God's Messiah would have to suffer. So we've got to ask the question then, why? Why did God choose that way of salvation? What is it about the cross that makes Christians celebrate it nowadays? I think, you know, we can understand focusing on the resurrection because that shows us that God's got all power and all authority. But, you know, why didn't Paul say then that we preach Christ resurrected? Why is he saying we preach Christ crucified? Why doesn't he tell the Corinthians that he resolved to know nothing while he was with them except this living, resurrected God? Wouldn't that have made more sense? Now, obviously, we can't really separate the crucifixion and the resurrection when we're preaching the gospel. That's why, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day. It goes together. But the cross became the central symbol of Christianity. We do proclaim that Christ rose from the dead. We do say, you know, he's alive today. He's alive forever. But we have to look hard at the purpose and the achievements of the cross if we understand why the Bible puts so much emphasis on it. And it says in that passage in 1 Corinthians 1 that God chose the method of the cross, the way of crucifixion, because he loves to confound or destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. Because the world does things its own way and thinks it knows best. But God is higher and wiser than we are. People don't agree with that generally. They think they know best. You know, we're very arrogant as people sometimes. But that's hardly a new thing, is it? Because, you know, Isaiah 14 says that Satan himself wanted to make himself higher than God. And ever since the fall, people have been doing the same thing. But God says, you know, that his thoughts are not the same as our thoughts. Isaiah tells us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't grasp just how different God's thoughts and God's ways are from ours. And even if God actually explained it to us, we wouldn't understand. You know, Gary's an engineer, so he's interested in science. He's interested in all these kind of scientific things. I'm into the arts. I don't really understand science at all. But occasionally I'll ask him to explain something to me. You know, how does this computer work? You know, how does it work? How does the electricity work? And when we first met, he would, you know, try very hard to explain to me the science behind these things. Unfortunately, and that was nothing to do with Gary, I still didn't get it. No matter how many times he explains to me how electricity works or how a computer works, I still don't really understand it. So now if I ask him something like that, he tends to say, it's magic. Because he knows that I can't grasp what he's trying to tell me. And in some ways, you know, that's really how it is with us and God. God's ways are so radically different to ours that we can't really understand why he works in a particular way. But we've got plenty of evidence that our ways aren't enough to save us. And that God's chosen to save us through a method which looks to us both shameful and weak. The translators of the Voice version of the Bible say of this passage in 1 Corinthians, the cross challenges human values because no one expects to find freedom through capital punishment. Unlike most of the thousands who faced crucifixion before and after Jesus, he wasn't a criminal. God uses this contradiction to reveal his power and wisdom. Jesus has offered himself to death and been raised to life to bring liberation to others. And those who truly follow the crucified king don't seek power and authority through the normal patterns of the world. They offer themselves in loving sacrifice for others. That's where God's transforming power is truly revealed in the church. Christ crucified was a stumbling block for Jews because they found it hard to reconcile the idea of this Messiah who was going to be a mighty conqueror and defeat all Israel's enemy with this image of conquering through sacrifice. How could anybody put faith in an unemployed carpenter from Nazareth who died the shameful death of a common criminal? They saw the cross as a stumbling block, a stone that caused people to stumble and a rock that made them fall. But Peter says, Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. He's the living stone who was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. He's the one who is a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, the word in Greek for the stumbling stone is scandalon, where we get our word scandal from, something that causes you to stumble, that causes you to fall. And Michael Card takes this image in a song and says, along the path of life there lies a stubborn scandalon, and all who come this way must be offended. To some he is a barrier, to others he's the way, for all should know the scandal of believing. You know, Christ crucified was foolishness to the Greeks and to the Gentiles because it made no sense at all, does it? You know, how can we, when we're so wise, put our trust in this method of salvation? Paul reminds us that God's ways can't be understood in the same way that Gary, you know, can explain about computers or electricity to me, yet I still don't understand it. But God's way of doing things is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't seem to make sense to us, but we have to believe by faith that God knows far more than we do when it comes to saving. And we need to preach Christ crucified so that our faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If we're going to have a real relationship with God, and if we're going to know the freedom of having our sins forgiven, and if we're going to enter into an inheritance that God says is available for all of his children, we can only do it by taking hold of the salvation that Christ offers us through his death and resurrection. We can only do it, in other words, God's way. Any other way simply leads to a dead end. It's a blind alley. Faith that rests on human wisdom doesn't actually achieve anything spiritual. Only faith that rests on God's power and God's way of doing things actually achieves anything lasting. Because since the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength, we've got to rely on his wisdom and his strength. Paul says that each one of us should build with care, making sure that Jesus Christ is our foundation, because he's the only foundation worth building on. Paul says that the gospel that he received from God wasn't of human origin. It was and still is the power of God that brings everyone to salvation. Christ crucified achieves for us salvation, revelation, and conquest. What he's done through the cross is to rescue us, to disclose himself, to reveal himself so that we know what God's like, and to overcome evil. He dealt with the problem of sin on the cross because he sacrificed himself for our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That divine exchange that we keep talking about. Our poverty, our weakness, our frailty exchanged for God's power and God's strength. He reveals God's heart of love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. And he defeated sin and the power of the devil by rising from the dead. It says in Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's ushered in this new day, this day of salvation. He's given us new life, new hope, new purpose. You know, some of the benefits of Christ crucified are in the future, yeah. But some are here, there, and now. The fact that nothing can separate us from God's love, we can know now. So this week, as we come up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as we're coming to celebrate Easter, we have to remember to keep Christ crucified at the centre of everything that we say and do and how we live. In Colossians 1, Paul reminds them about how amazing Christ is, how supreme he is over everything. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And he says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, that's the hope that's held out to us, but it's also the hope that we've got to hold out to everybody else. God wants us to be reconciled to him. And the means that he's chosen to do that is Christ's physical body through death on the cross. The Message version says, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. And really, all we have to do is embrace what Christ has done for us by dying for us. And when we do that, we can live whole and holy in God's presence.